Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Just a reminder, we're going to be moving communion and offering to the end of the service because we're trying to change up how we do our time of response, just to give you more of an opportunity to respond. The children stay in here today. This is Family Sunday, so no junior worship today. If I had been smart, which I'm not, so it's not really a concern, but if I had been smart, I would have switched this sermon with last week and I would have done the young children today while the young kids are in here. Maybe they would pick up something. But I didn't do that. Maybe they will hear some of this today and avoid some of the things that teenagers will fall into. We can always hope, right? But framing values for our teenagers, it's a difficult task, but it's not impossible. But it is difficult because, well, teenager is defined as that awkward stage where parents and their children speak different languages. And it's true, don't we? We speak different languages. Teens have always had their own lingo. And moms and dads never sound like more of an idiot than when they try to talk like their kids. But let me tell you, cell phones have brought this to a whole new level. Nothing illustrates the communication gap like texting. And so I wanted to show you just a few examples of moms and dads and their teens trying to communicate over texting. Go ahead, throw the first one up there. All right, Mom, your great aunt just passed away. LOL. Why is that funny? It's not funny, David. What do you mean? Mom, LOL means laughing out loud. Oh my goodness, I sent that to everyone. I thought it means lots of love. I have to call everyone back. All right, next one. What does IDK, LY, and TTYL mean? I don't know. Love you. Talk to you later. Okay, I'll ask your sister. Mom, don't forget to unload the dishwasher. Did you finish your homework? We have to go to your grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. Dad and I talked and we're going to buy you a car next month. You are? Thank you. No, we're not. I just wanted to make sure you're getting my text. And I think we got another one here. All right, it might be hard to see what's going on there, but what you have in the picture is a finger. It's a beautiful day. Wish you were here. Just look at this view. Mom, your finger is covering the lens. Oops, can you see it now? You can't just send the same picture. You have to take another one. How about now? Looks great, Mom. I think that's the last one, isn't it? Oh, one more. Yeah, this is a bright dad here. You left your phone at home. I have to confess, I've done that myself. You know, millennials and teens get a lot of grief today. It's, I think, a favorite pastime of older generations. They feel entitled. They have a hard time making decisions. They want instant gratification. They're not very motivated. Some of this may be deserved, but frankly, I don't think there's anything wrong with the younger generation that we haven't done to them. But that's a whole different discussion. But the younger generation's also given us great reason for hope. They dream really big dreams. They value authenticity. They don't just want to talk about problems. They want to do something. And they are passionate about causes they see that are important. And they are willing to tackle issues with abandon. And they want to work as teams and accomplish things together. And I think these are some things that the body of Christ can get behind. I'll give you an example. Compassion International. This is the Christian ministry that sponsors needy children around the globe. And you can sponsor these kids and it provides them food, shelter, education, medicine, and most importantly, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, Compassion last week announced that all children available for sponsorship in four countries, it was Rwanda, Tanzania, Indonesia, and El Salvador, all of them were snatched up by by the 50,000 millennials that were attending this year's Passion Conference. That's incredible. Here's something else that I thought was interesting, and this comes from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Now, they found that 20 to 35-year-olds are much less likely to volunteer and support charitable causes than those who are older than them. But do you know what they're finding with those 19 and younger? It's up. Their willingness to get involved is sky high. And this is the kind of stuff that will change the world. As we continue our Extreme Home Makeover, I want to share with you how we frame values for our teenagers. Not just so that they will be good little church members, not just so they will be productive American citizens, but so they can be world changers. And we're going to learn today from one of the greatest teenagers in the Bible. And his name was Daniel, and he changed his world. Now, in Daniel, we do not read about his parents. In fact, he was snatched from his parents. He was taken into captivity. He was sent away into exile. He basically became a servant or a slave to the Babylonian king. But what we see in Daniel are the results of his upbringing. We see the character and the values that his parents instilled in him. The old saying is often true, the apple does not fall far from the tree. Now, what we know from history and archaeology and what they tell us about Babylonian practice, Daniel would have been about 15 years old when this happened. 15. Now, teenagers, all of you teenagers, raise your hand. If you're a teenager, raise your hand. Come on, don't be shy. Raise your hand. All right, teenagers, giving you a homework assignment. I want you to, either today or early this week, read the first two chapters of Daniel. And read it with this thought in mind, that the kid you're reading about in those two chapters is just a high school kid. He's just 15 and 16 years old when those events happen. That'll really change how you view things. But we see in Daniel the influence of a family who framed values for this young teenager that produced a young man who had great integrity and purity. And as moms and dads, we want our teenagers, as they grow up, as they become young men and young women, to become young men and women of integrity and purity and honesty. And so I want to share with you today from a biblical perspective how we do that. And it begins with what we teach our kids. And Daniel displays four traits, four qualities that we need to be passing on to our own teenagers. And the first of them is this, conviction. Conviction. A few years ago, Reader's Digest commissioned a survey of teenagers, and one of the questions that was asked was this: are your values the same as your parents? An amazing 76% said, yes, my values are basically the same as my mom and dad's. So in many ways, our children become who we are. And so it's important, the values that we pass on to them. Now, these aren't just the values that we say they should have. These are the values that we live. Those are the values that we pass on. And evidently, Daniel had been given some core convictions by his parents that he could hold on to in a time of trial and temptation. And from the very beginning of his time in Babylon, Daniel was tempted to compromise everything he had ever learned and everything he had ever lived. But Daniel was now in a pagan land, a land that had no time and no room for God. For the first time in his life, he was going to a school that did not open the day with prayer. He was going to a school that did not have the Ten Commandments posted on the wall. In fact, they never talked about those things. They totally rejected the very idea of God. And every effort was made to indoctrinate Daniel and the others into a pagan way of thinking. Here's what we read in verses 3 and 4. I'm going to skip over verse 5 for the moment and then on to 6 and 7. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles and the youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. What do you suppose it means that they're teaching them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans? This isn't just a grammar lesson. They're teaching them paganism. They're teaching them idol worship. They're teaching them astrology. And all of these new ways of thinking. And it goes so far that they try to change their identity. They even change their names and give them new names. They take away their Hebrew names with godly meanings and give them pagan names that are based on idols. Let me just show you what the meaning of these names are. Go ahead and throw up that next slide there. Daniel means God is my judge. It's changed to Belteshazzar. Bel, which is a Babylonian god, protects my life. Hananiah means God is gracious. It's changed to Shadrach, which means command of Aku, which again is a Babylonian god. Mishael, who belongs to God, becomes Meshach, Babylonian, which is named after a Babylonian moon god. Azariah, Jehovah has helped, becomes Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, another Babylonian god. And yet Daniel's not threatened by these things because he knows who he is and he knows what he believes. The problem comes in verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now the pressure to fit in was intense. The temptation to go along just to get along would have been incredible. But Daniel had strong moral convictions. His parents had instilled in him a powerful sense of right and wrong. This wasn't self-righteousness. This wasn't Daniel thinking he was better than everyone else. But Daniel was convicted in his heart and he was determined in his mind that he was not going to break God's law. Right and wrong were not negotiable for him. Now Daniel, he didn't mind going to their schools because he knew what he really believed. He didn't even mind being called by their new name because he knew who he really was. But he knew where he had to draw the line. Verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now there's a couple of reasons why Daniel did this. Number one is that much of this food would have gone against the dietary laws from the Old Testament. When God gave Moses the law, it included a lot of dietary restrictions. A lot of these things protected the Jewish people from many of the ailments that plagued many of the other populations of the day. But the main purpose of the dietary laws was this. It was to mark the people out as separate. This was a part of their national identity. This was to remind them that, hey, you are a chosen people. You've been called out of the world. You have a special purpose. And Daniel didn't want to break God's law. I think an even greater reason Daniel did this is because this meat and this wine would have been dedicated to a pagan idol. And in Daniel's mind, to eat that food and drink that wine would mean that he was honoring that pagan god and that he was pledging allegiance to that pagan god. And Daniel refused to do it. Now, every day, your teenagers are going to be hit with the hammer of compromise. Compromise. And the only thing that's going to stand in the way is the wall of conviction that we are able to build in their hearts. And one of the decisions we have to make is what convictions are we going to pass down to our children? How are we going to help them make decisions when they are placed in those situations? And the building of conviction is a three-step process. What, why, and who? What, why, and who? Now the what is simply what is right and what is wrong. And this is what you begin with when the children are very little. This is right, this is wrong. This is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. But as they get older, you can't just stay with that. You can't just say, well, because I said so. Right? You've got to explain to them why. Here's why we tell the truth. Here's why our words aren't filled with bad words. Here's why we pursue purity, and we explain the why to them. But by the time they are teenagers, we need to move beyond the what and the why and ground it in the who. It's not just about what is right and wrong or why it's right and wrong, but because of the who. It needs to be grounded in the character and the nature of God. We are who we are because of who God is. We pursue holiness because God is a holy God. And God said, "Be holy because I am holy." We love others because God first loved us. We forgive others because God first forgave us. And so we ground who we are in who He is. That's conviction. It's got to be based in something greater than yourself or even greater than your family. But in who God is. That is conviction. Number two is character. Conviction and character. Once your team decides what convictions they believe, that will determine how they behave. Verse 8 says, Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's character. The King James puts it this way. Daniel purposed in his heart. And character is all about heart. The heart of your character is the character of your heart. It's who you are when no one's looking, and it's who you are where no one looks. You are the person you are today because of the character you were yesterday. And the person you will become tomorrow is based on the character you are today. And that character is revealed in the choices that you make. Someone once said, there is a choice you have to make in everything you do, and you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you. Well, let me tell you what I mean by character. Character is the will to do what God says is right, regardless of the cost and regardless of the consequence. Character is knowing what you are going to do before you have to do it. And here is the key to beating temptation. If you wait until you are tempted to decide how you're going to respond, you're going to fail most every time. Because in the heat of the moment, in the passion of that moment, you're not going to have the strength to say no. But character enables you to decide, here's what I'm going to do before I'm in that situation. If I'm never in this situation, here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to do. And then you determine to do it. And that determines your character. So conviction, character number three, courage. Courage. Daniel uses one of the most powerful words that we can ever teach our children. One of the most courageous words. And that word is no. No. To all you teenagers who raised your hands earlier, on the count of three, I want you to say no with me. And do a good job of it. One, two, three. No. You can do better than that. Have some courage. You're in church here. It's all right. One, two, three. No. Okay. Learn to say that word. And say it with conviction. Because it is one of the most powerful words you can use. And let me tell you this. It gives you tremendous freedom. Because when you are able to say the word no, no longer will you ever have to be a slave to what other people want you to do. Because you can say, no, no. Now, even though this was a good decision and it was the right decision, it was not an easy decision. It takes tremendous courage to say no. Verse 8 continues, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, this was no small thing. Listen to verse 10. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my Lord the King, who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? And then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. In other words, if this guy doesn't do a good job, it's... But it isn't just the official's life that's in danger. To refuse to eat from the king's table is a tremendous insult to the king. To refuse a direct order brought with it the penalty of instant death. Daniel was putting his own neck on the line. But there's an even greater pressure that Daniel faced here, and I think it's the greatest pressure that you as teenagers face. And that's peer pressure. Because it isn't just Daniel. It wasn't even just Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There were literally hundreds of teenagers who had been taken from Judah and sent into exile in Babylon. And can you imagine how that conversation went? All of his friends saying, "Oh, come on, Daniel. Everybody's doing it." And Daniel says, "No, not everybody. Because I'm not doing it." And another friend says, "Oh, Daniel, come on. We're thousands of miles away. Judah's a long way. We're in a whole other country now. Nobody's going to know." And Daniel says, "I will know. And my God will know." And somebody else says, "But Daniel, you've got to obey the king." And Daniel says, "No, I have to obey my God." It takes courage to say no. It takes conviction and character to say no. And the way you say no is you say yes to God. If you can say yes to God, then you will have the courage that it takes to say no to this world. So parents, we need to teach our teenagers how to say no. The hard part, though, is we can't make them say no. They have to learn to do that on their own. And so I don't want you to sit here feeling guilty if your teenager hasn't yet had the courage to say no in the right circumstance. Just model for them that conviction, that character, and that courage in your own life. David Bly says, "Your children will become what you are, so be what you want them to be." So conviction, character, courage. And I've heard a lot of sermons on Daniel that stop right there. But there's one more trait that Daniel exemplifies that we need today, and that is courtesy. You see, even though Daniel stood his ground, he was not rude, he was not arrogant, he was not obnoxious in the way he did it. He did it courteously. Look at verses 11 and 13 through 13. "But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and some water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see.'" And do you notice there what Daniel did? He didn't stage a protest. He didn't march on Babylon. He didn't firebomb the banquet hall. He just very quietly and graciously proposed an alternative. He was kind. He was considerate. He was respectful in how he demonstrated the courage of his conviction. And there's no reason why Christians have to be loud and rude and belligerent with our beliefs. But Daniel had been taught to be respectful of authority, even authority he didn't agree with. Now that's hard. It doesn't come naturally to teenagers. It doesn't come naturally to adults. But it's something we need to learn in our teenage years. Listen to these words. "Our youth love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders. Youth are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when their elders enter the room. They can contradict their parents, gobble up their food, and tyrannize their teachers." Any idea who said that and when they said it? That was Socrates in 400 BC. Not much has changed. That sounds like something that somebody could have written yesterday. Some things never change. But in this day of bullying, of instant gratification, of live streaming the most inane things on the internet, of going online to flame others, in an age where everybody's glued to their screens, where boys pull up in front of their girlfriend's house and just text them, "I'm here," and expect them to come out instead of going up and knocking on the door and being a gentleman. And in a day when girlfriends will just break up with their boyfriends on Instagram, we as parents need to be teaching our teens to be courteous, to be kind, to display good manners, to be considerate, and to be respectful of authority. Even that we do not agree with. Now that's the what we need to teach our teens. I also want to briefly share with you how we reach them. Because if we can't reach them, we won't be able to teach them. And I'm going to give you three words real quickly here this morning. The number one is love. Love them. Love them. Above all things, your teenager must know that your love for them is unconditional. That your love and acceptance of them is not based on good grades or athletic achievement or perfect behavior. And let me tell you, if you're a parent of a teenager, you're probably going to have the opportunity to prove that your love for your teenager is not conditional. When your daughter comes home and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant," your love is on the line. When you get a call from the police and they say, "We picked your son up driving under the influence," your love is on the line. When your children make poor choices and bad decisions and wrong moves, your love is on the line. But long after their bad choices and poor decisions and wrong moves are well in the past, your teenager will remember one thing. When I needed my mom and my dad the most, they stood by me and they showed me that they loved me. Now that doesn't mean we ignore what they did that was wrong. We don't just sweep it under the rug. But while we condemn what they do and we correct that bad behavior, we need to affirm that our love and our loyalty for them is not conditional, and that we are the first ones to forgive them when they ask. We need to love them. Number two, listen to them. The number one reason that most teenagers do not talk to their parents is because they don't think their parents will really listen. A therapist was talking with a teenage boy and he says, "When you think of your dad, what do you see?" And he says, "A big mouth." "What would you like to see?" And he says, "A big ear." We need to listen to our teens. And let me tell you, I'm the first one that has to plead guilty here. But the average parent, we are outstanding at lecturing, but not very good at listening. Let me tell you, some of my best sermons I've preached in the house. But you get a lot more mileage when we listen. And if you give your kids your ear, they will give you their heart. So learn to listen. And listen without interrupting with your big long lecture. Don't jump to conclusions. Give them the time for them to say what they need to say. And you're going to be teaching your children that when they need to talk to somebody, you can go talk to mom, you can go talk to dad, because they will listen. Love, listen, and thirdly, lead them. Lead them. Your primary calling when it comes to your teenagers is to be their parent, not to be their best buddy. Now, those best buddy days are coming. And sure, some of that begins when they are in their teenage years. But you've got to remember that your primary role is to be mom and dad. And a lot of parents get to this stage and they are afraid to set standards. They are afraid to set boundaries because they're afraid they're going to offend their kids. Let me tell you about an interesting experiment that happened. There were a group of experts, of researchers, people who were too smart for their own good. And the contemporary thinking was that fences on playgrounds inhibited the children. It made the children feel too restricted. And so they convinced the city to try an experiment. They took down the fences. And what they discovered was just the opposite happened. As soon as they took down the fences, they found that the children became more inhibited with their activities. They tended to huddle in the middle of the playground and they exhibited signs of insecurity. But as soon as they put the fences back up, the children played with greater freedom and enthusiasm. And here's the truth. We all need boundaries. We all need something to define the limits of our safety and our security. Boundaries don't limit freedom. Boundaries give freedom. And I tell you, by the time, you know, Allison is 16, Alyssa's 20, you know, our girls right now have an incredible amount of freedom. And they have that freedom today because early on, they had some pretty limited boundaries. But as they learned to respect those boundaries and became able to set boundaries for themselves, guess what we were able to do as moms and dads? Remove those boundaries. It gives you freedom. I'll give you another just real-life example. Imagine driving on the road if there were no laws, no lanes, and no lines. Would that be freedom? Well, yeah, I could go anywhere I wanted. It would be great as long as there's nobody else on the road. Then there's no freedom at all. There's only death. The boundaries give freedom. As long as your teenager's in your home and under your authority, not only do you have the right, mom and dad, you have the responsibility to lead your teenager and to set the boundaries and the limits of what is acceptable and what is not. And I know it's a struggle. There is no such thing as a perfect parent, and there's no such thing as a perfect kid. Jesus was the only one. So don't sweat it. None of us get through this without the love and the grace of God anyway. But in the way that we live our lives and the example we set, we can pour these values into our kids. We can pour conviction and character and courage and courtesy into their lives. And we can do that if we love them, if we listen to them, and we lead them. Now, as we draw to a close this morning, I wanted to have just a time of prayer. And so I want all the teenagers to get up and find your parents, or if you're here with grandma and grandpa, find them. But go be with your families real quick. Get up. If we have a teen here that's on their own, let's not leave them alone. Adopt them, include them in your family. And here's what we're going to do. Moms and dads, we're going to pray for our kids. And students, we're going to pray for our moms and dads here this morning. And so I've got asked a couple of people to help me out. Brother Dave Benz back here is going to lead us in prayer for our teens. And we're just going to have a couple of moments. So moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, find your teenagers. And I want you just to stand up right now and lay hands on them. Spend a couple moments in prayer. And then Brother Dave is going to pray for our teens.
Reading from Mark 13 through 20, sorry, 10, 13 through 20. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and his disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. But honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Sweet Jesus, I had a chance to sit with these guys, these youth, yesterday. It was a privilege and an honor to be out and working for the community, helping out somebody in a matter of need. And these guys, they shine. They shine so well. I just ask that you wrap your loving arms around them and help them, guide them on times of peer pressure in school, the ability to hold true to your word, to stand and say no if they have to, and be okay with that, for their parents to always be welcome for them to come home and be talked to and guide. I just ask in your blessed name that you hold these children, give us the guidance to make sure that they are ready to go forth. I ask these things in your name. Amen.
I've asked one of our young men, Drew, where's Drew at? I'm going the wrong way, bro. Drew's going to pray for our parents, and yours need lots of prayer. So, just give the teenagers, kids, stand up, lay hands on your moms and dads, and just take a couple of moments to pray for them, and then Drew will lead us in prayer.
Dear Lord, I pray for our parents, Lord, and I pray that they will just keep instilling the values that we need in our life, Lord, to the best of their abilities. And I pray that as they are teaching us, Lord, that even though there are times we might rebel or not, they don't think we listen, we really do. And I just pray that you'll help the parents to be courageous and teach us what we need to know. I pray that you let them listen more if we ever need to talk about something. And I just pray that, I pray for the parents that they will keep strong in their faith so we can keep strong in ours. In Jesus' name, prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Drew. We do have some remarkable young people in our church here, and what a remarkable opportunity we have to change the world. The praise team leads us in this song of invitation and commitment. Just want to remind you of what I told you last week. We're changing up how we're doing our response time here. This is a time for you to respond to the service today and respond to the message. And you have some ways you can do that. One of our elders will be back here. And if you need to pray with somebody, you can go back there and pray with one of our elders. We have a prayer bench back here. Maybe you just need some time to pray between you and God. Or maybe you and your spouse or you and your family need some prayer. And you can just go back there and take that time. Our youth pastor Kelly is going to be through those double doors. I'm going to be through these double doors right here. And if there is a decision or a response you need to make to the message today, if you are looking for a church home and would like to make Sunrise your church home, you can come and talk to us through those doors. If you are needing to make a step of faith today and respond to the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you would like to receive Him as your Lord and Savior and be baptized into Christ, you can come talk to us through those double doors. And you don't have to walk up here and kind of do that under the spotlight of being in front of everybody. But be standing as we sing this song, and Kelly and I are going to go back and going to ask that our elder who's going to be available for prayer be back there. And if you need prayer, you need to talk to one of us, just feel free to come on back and take advantage of that.